to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Also, Revelation 1 and Philippians 3, and in that order. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Christ doing the speaking to John. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Each of these verses, of course, address the subject of the resurrection of Christ. In chapter 15, Paul, just prior to the verse we read for our text, verse 20, spoke of the terrible gloom and the dire and dreadful consequences if Christ be not risen. We see in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that he be that the dead rise not. Verse 17, again, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep have passed on in Christ are perished. And in that, those statements are followed by the affirmative in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. So with that announcement, the reverse of the things in verse 14 and 15 and 17 and 18 is now true. The negatives that are mentioned in verse 14 and 15 and 17 and 18 are now positives, because Christ is risen. The verse that we read in Revelation chapter 1, Christ makes the affirmative declaration to John, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, it would be good for us to behold this, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And in the verse we read in Philippians chapter 3, Paul states his personal desire and longing to personally know the power of his resurrection. So we read in these verses that Christ is now risen from the dead. Paul desires to know the power of Christ's resurrection. So that'll be our subject tonight, living now in the power of Christ's resurrection. Each of the four gospel writers record the fact that Jesus came out of the tomb on the first day of the week, Sunday, to set apart an Easter Sunday for special memory of the resurrection we all know, is a human device. There is no scriptural command for such. But every Sunday is his resurrection. We are to make every Sunday a resurrection Sunday, and that is due him. Every Sunday is a day that is set apart by God to celebrate, to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first day of the week has been set aside by God to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, we make no mistake about it. Sunday is a sacred day. It is the day of days. We want to consider, first of all, the risen Christ. The general facts of the gospel, as we saw this morning, are Christ died, Christ was buried, he rose again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are the foundation of the gospel. Three glorious truths. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again. It is this third truth that we want to take our thoughts from this evening. I find it interesting how the resurrection of Christ is announced in the New Testament. It is worthy to notice that the resurrection of Christ is announced in a very specific and particular way. The manner in which it is announced is very instructive and very encouraging. The writers, of course, of the Bible were God-inspired. God led these men to write upon the resurrection of Christ. And he led them to write upon the resurrection of Christ in the present tense. In the present tense. They wrote of the manner in which the angel announced to the women that had come to the tomb that Sunday morning. Matthew 28, in verse 6, the angel said, "He is not here," that is, in the tomb, "for he is," not has, "for he is risen." Matthew 28, verse 7, they were instructed, "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is," not has, "risen." Now, it would be true. He has risen. That's true. But that's not how it was announced. He is risen. Luke 24, verse 6, we see he is not here, but is risen. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road returned to Jerusalem and announced to the 11 apostles in Luke 24 and verse 34, "The Lord is risen indeed." Again, it's not "the Lord has risen." That's true, but that's not how it was announced. "The Lord is risen indeed." Now, most look at all of these verses that we just referred to and take them as the announcement of the fact that Christ arose. And again, that is true. But it is very worthy to note that in each one of these records, it is not "Jesus has risen." It is, He is risen. And I believe that is very significant. Romans 8, verse 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen, not has again, but is risen again. The verse we read for our text, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Revelation 1, verse 18. We hear Jesus speak in the present tense. He said, I am He that liveth. And then He speaks in the past tense, and was dead. Behold, I am, present tense, ongoing, I am alive forevermore. So the God-inspired writers were led to record the resurrection of Christ in the present tense. And that is no coincidence. Again, it's very instructive, it's very encouraging. You and I. Though the resurrection is a historical fact, Christ rose from the dead. That's a fact. But it's really more than that. It's more than a fact that He rose. He is risen. He is risen. That means He is forever risen. That means He lives now. That means He lives now, never to die again. So though it is true that Jesus came out of the tomb on a particular time in history, it is more than that. He is right now, at this very moment, risen. Again, Revelation 1, verse 18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Conveying the idea that I am right now breathing, functioning, and existing. But that's not all. He says, forever. That means I am always alive. I am perpetually alive. I am incessantly alive. I am alive nonstop. But it's even more than that. Because He says there in Revelation 1:18, forevermore. What a blessing, that word. Forevermore. You and I just say forever. Christ says forevermore. What does that mean? That means forever and more. That means beyond forever. Christ is risen. Not that it's not just announced Christ has arose. That's true. But He is risen. And He is living and He is alive forever and more. Living and alive forever and more. That means that Jesus Christ is greater than forever. Now, this truth, He is risen. Again, it's more than He has risen. It's more than that. He is risen. That means every day He is risen. Every circumstance, every condition, He is risen. It is, He's alive right now. So consider the implication of this truth. He is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Now is Christ risen. I am He that liveth. I am alive forevermore. We cannot view those words apart from who He is and what He is. So many times when people think of the resurrection, they think of it almost apart from who Christ is. and what he is. He's God. He's God incarnate. He's the Almighty One. He's the Eternal One. He's the Immortal One. He's the Immutable One. He's the Infinite One, the Omniscient One, the All-Sufficient One. And on and on and on we can go. He's our priest. He's our advocate. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's our redeemer. He's our shepherd. He's our friend. And as all of that, he is right now risen. And as all of that, he liveth and is alive forever and more. Now notice also in Revelation 1 verse 18, he has the keys of hell and death. This living one has the keys of hell and death. That represents dominion, that represents authority, that represents control. This is more than just stating he is Lord and King. He is Lord and King. But to the extent that his dominion extends to all the universe and beyond, even to death and hell, he has the keys of death and hell. And he's risen. He's risen. Not just that he has risen, he is risen. He is now risen. He liveth and is alive forevermore. So you see, this is more than just a story on a page of a book. The resurrection of Christ is more than a historical fact. There are a lot of people who believe that the resurrection is a historical fact. But this is far more than an historical fact. It's far more than a doctrinal point of theology. It is far more than just ideology or a concept or a notion or a thought or a philosophy or a theory. It's more than an opinion. It's more than a creed. It's more than a feeling and a persuasion. Every one of us here, we are persuaded that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We're persuaded of that. But this is more than a persuasion. Because we can be persuaded of the wrong thing. This is reality. He is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Or the Lord is risen truly. Now is Christ risen. I am he that liveth. I am alive forevermore. This is continuous. This is ongoing. This is a continual message of hope. It is a continual message of life. It is a continual message of victory. Again, now in verse 20 of our 1 Corinthians 15, now is Christ risen. Whatever our now has been, whatever our now is, and whatever our now will be, he is risen. He is risen. That's good to know. And not only is he risen now, but forever and more. So in the midst of all the difficulties, in the midst of all the obstacles and all the trials and all the battles and all the struggles, and all the burdens, in the midst of all that is crumbling in the world, there is Jesus Christ, all-sufficient, completely dependable, and able, and always present, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Deliverer, my Guide, my Refuge, my Helper, my sustenance, my caregiver, my provider, my rock, my fortress, my friend, my defender. And he says, I am he that liveth. Whatever now is, he lives. And he is alive. No more cross to hang upon. You see, if it was just announced, Christ has arisen, then that doesn't assure us that he might not die again. But when we read Christ is risen and continually read that over and over, we know there's never again going to be another cross. Never again will there be nails to pierce his hands and feet. Never again will there be a crown of thorns placed upon his head. Never again will there be a spear to pierce his side. Never again will he be wrapped in grave clothes. Never again will he be put in a tomb. We need to hear that announcement. We need to hear it every day. He is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Now is Christ arisen. I am he that liveth, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There's comfort there. There's confidence there. There's courage there. There's contentment in the present tense of these words. He's my peace. He's my joy. And because he lives, right now, it is not in vain to worship. It is not in vain to serve the Lord. Why? Because he lives right now. Because he lives. We don't serve a Christ upon a cross. We don't serve a Christ in a grave. We serve a living, reigning, conquering Christ, a living Savior that's full of power, love, and sympathy. Because he lives. It's not in vain to be surrendered to the Lord. It'll never be in vain because he is risen. He lives forever and more. Because he lives, I'll never have to take a step. Don't have to. Don't have to take a step in this world alone. Because he lives, there's hope. Because he lives, there's help. Again, now is Christ risen from the dead. Because he lives, as we sang this morning, it can be well with our souls. That wouldn't even be possible if he did not live. And then we want to look at Paul's desire, Philippians 3, verse 10, concerning this now and forever risen Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul deliberately laid aside his personal righteousness. We see in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. And then from there he went on, and he spoke of his fervor. He spoke of the fire that he had and the passion and the eagerness that he possessed concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And there is a lesson here. The less you value, the less we value our own righteousness, the more we desire Christ, the more we seek Christ. And then he stated in verse 10, after he has deliberately laid aside his own righteousness, that he longed to know him and the power of his resurrection. Christ, or Paul, knew Christ in a saving way, just as you and I. But he desired to know him more. He knew of the resurrection, but he desired to know more of the power of his resurrection. It was his fervent desire to know the living Christ and the power of his resurrection. If Christ be not risen right now, then we can't know him. We can't know him now. If he's not alive now, we can't know him now. We could have known him in the past, but if he's not alive now, we cannot know him. We might read about him. We might even revere him. But we can't know him if he's not alive. If Christ be not risen, then he has no power today. His words can have some influence in our lives, but he himself, if he is not risen, has no power right now. Christianity is not based upon abstract principles. Christianity is based upon a relationship with a living Savior. The truth is, you cannot, there's no such thing. Again, the word is used loosely today. We've talked about that many times. But there's no such thing as Christianity without a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the fact that he is living, the fact that he is risen, means that I have a Savior that I can know. I have a Savior who infuses our life. We have a Savior that empowers us. We have a Savior that transforms us into his likeness. We're not a people that just memorize a creed and memorize a system of doctrine. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke of this knowing of him. In John 17 and verse 3, he said, "And this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now notice what it says. "And this is life eternal." That is, this is eternal life. This is salvation. To know him is salvation. Knowing him. If you don't know him, you're not saved. This is eternal life. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. There is an enabling power in this knowing of Christ. We read, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." And then notice what it says. So we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then it says, through. Or by means of. Through the knowledge of him. How are we able to live godly in this present life? By knowing him. By knowing him. The more that we know him, the better we know him, the more godly we want to be, and the more godly we will be. We have everything we need that pertains unto life, spiritual life, and godliness, but it is through this knowledge, this relationship with Jesus Christ. When Paul says that I may know him, this is more than knowing some facts about him. You go to Sunday school as from a child, and you go to church as an adult, you cannot help but learn some facts about Jesus Christ. And we make no apology, and we're glad that people know some facts about Jesus Christ. It thrills my soul that little children know some facts about Jesus Christ. But what we're talking about is something beyond knowing some facts about Jesus Christ. Knowing facts about Jesus Christ will not save your soul. It will better your life, perhaps, but it will not save your soul. So this knowledge is more than knowing some facts. It means that Christ is literal to our life. He is literal to our life. He is to be as literal, or even more so, as our spouse, or our children, or our grandchildren. He is to be literal in our life. He is an everyday fact, an everyday reality in our life. To know Him, that means there's a close association with Him. You may know facts about me. You may know facts about Sharon. You may know facts about other people here. That doesn't mean that you know them. To know them, you have to spend time with them. You have to experience things with them. We are to know facts, but there has to be a close association, a close contact with Him, a friendship, a face-to-face knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every child of God ought to always be in pursuit of knowing Christ in a more personal way. And since He is now risen, that is possible. It is possible. But notice also that connected with this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the power of His resurrection. I believe that means just what it means when it says to know Christ. That is, this is to be an everyday part of our life. This is to be literal in our life. This is to be a reality in our life. In the resurrection of Christ, there is power. There is power. By that, we mean there is strength in the resurrection of Christ. In the resurrection of Christ, there is force. In the resurrection of Christ, there is energy. And Paul longed to personally experience more and more the power of the resurrection. That such would have an influence and an impact upon his life. So let's just think briefly upon the power of his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ has an evidencing power. By that we simply mean it gives proof. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. When Christ stepped out of the tomb, it was proof that He was everything that the Word of God claims Him to be. There's power in that. When Christ stepped out of that tomb, it was proof, it was evidence that God was satisfied with the offering of Jesus Christ. There's power in that. When Christ stepped out of the tomb, it was proof that my sin debt was paid. There's power in that. When you and I can get a hold of, or it gets a hold of us, my sin debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. There's power there. There's strength. There's an energy there. Paul says he wants to know the power of his resurrection. So, oh, that we might long for the evidencing power of his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is a conquering power. Death and the grave could not hold him. The stone that was rolled in front of that sepulcher could not hinder him. And I believe with all of my heart that the devil did everything in his power to prevent Jesus Christ from going to the cross. He tried to kill Christ before he ever went to the cross. But unable to prevent Jesus Christ from going in the cross, once they put his body in the tomb, all the demons of hell tried to keep him in that grave. There's no doubt in my mind. So all the power to raise that body, to infuse life into that body of Christ. That's the conquering power of the resurrection. And oh, how we need to experience the conquering power of the resurrection in our lives. I can guarantee you this, no matter how hard the devil fights against me, no matter how hard the devil fights against you, it doesn't even compare to how hard he tried to keep Christ in that grave. And yet, the resurrection power was greater. And he's risen now for you and I. All to know the power of his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ has preserving power. I believe it's Psalm 16. It talks about that he would not see corruption. I don't believe his body had any corruption whatsoever from death. You know, I find it interesting. He arose after 3 days and three nights. You go to John chapter 11. And you remember when Lazarus died. What did they say? Lord, he's been dead 4 days. That's 1 day past three. He stinketh. Christ arose on the third day. He didn't stink. He wasn't corrupt. I believe the body started to corrupt on that fourth day. But Christ was risen on third. And so we see there's a preserving power. Don't you think that the demons of hell tried to destroy that body? Tried to destroy that body, but they couldn't. Because of the preserving power, the resurrection. Not only is there preserving power, goes without saying, there's a life-making power. Oh, how we need to experience the resurrection power, the alive-making power of the Lord. We all have times where I just don't feel like doing anything. Don't feel like serving God. Oh, that's when we need the resurrection power. The alive-making power of His resurrection. All for that to be a powerful force in our lives. He is forever risen. He lives now. Never, ever to die again. Oh, for the power of His resurrection to be a part of our lives. Notice in closing in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein do you do well that you take heed. As unto a light, he's talking about the Word of God, that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, or until it shines forth, talking about the Word of God, until the Word of God shines forth, and the day star. I'll keep a mark there and go over to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I, Jesus, am the root of David, the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. I am the bright and morning star. Going back to 2 Peter 1, verse 19, and the day star. That's the bright and morning star. That's Jesus. Arise in your hearts. That is the resurrection power of Christ in our lives. When Christ comes alive in our own hearts, that is enjoying the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a difference it makes in the life that we live when the day star, Jesus Christ, arises in our hearts. And that's something that ought to happen every single day. The day star arises in our hearts. Jesus Christ arises in our hearts. All to know the power of His resurrection. We have no idea how much power it took to raise Christ. I do know this. It took nothing short of God's power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And all the opposition. But it didn't matter. So let's not get hung up on the opposition that we might have to face. What we need to focus upon is the power of His resurrection. Because we can know that. We can experience that every day in our lives. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse 1.